Amen. Well, last week we started talking about responsibility in abundance. Let's look back at Luke chapter 16, where it talked about this stewardship here, where it was a certain rich man who had a steward, and he was accused of wasting his goods. And he called him and said unto him, verse 2, how is it that thou hear of this, give an account of thy stewardship? Thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. Because he had wasted it all. I cannot dig to beg. I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do. Then I will put out. I'll be put out. I am put out of the stewardship. They may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and he said unto the first, how much do you owe my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take the bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Now, we're not endorsing his scheme of doing this, but it's a principle that Jesus is using. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Notice he called him unjust because he's dishonest. So it's not excusing fraud because he had done wisely, or he was clever. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I said unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, that they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And then he goes on here, giving some statements. He says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And this is true because small things go before great things. And that's what God expects us to be faithful in the little before we can be faithful over much. And if a man's not faithful in the least, how can he be any faithful in much? And the same for an unjust person. And therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to that? Your trust is the true riches. And if you have not been fruitful in that which is another's, man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So if you have like Joseph was over all the Potiphar's goods, and he was a good steward over those things. So God requires, as he goes on verse 13, he requires an undivided service. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So you got to really make your decision who you're going to serve first and how you're going to serve them with honesty and integrity. Of course, in the context, the Pharisees of verse 14, also who were covetous, heard these things and they were derided him, because they desired to get rich at another person's expense. That's what a covetous person is. And then with John chapter 10 and verse 10, where it speaks here that God does want us to have abundance in our life. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and that I might have it more abundantly. So God is for his people having an abundant life, an abundance in life. And abundance is always, it's over and above. It's super abundance in the sense that, I mean, it doesn't mean that you're going to have, millions of dollars necessarily, but it means, as I said so many times, that when you get your money and your end of the week paycheck and you pay your bills, you got something left over. That's abundance, folks. Now, a lot of people have that today because a lot of people live from paycheck to paycheck, or they're, striving to make it to the next one because they don't have anything left over. I remember those days, and it's hard, but it's part of what life is about. And so God is for us to have abundance. It says in Ephesians 3:20, he'll give exceedingly abundantly above all we think or ask according to the power that worketh within us. And so there is that part that God wants us to be abundantly blessed in this life. I mean, God doesn't want us to be defeated. He doesn't want us to be in poverty. That is not something, I mean, most people think that, that the Christian life is just for poor people. It's what it's about for some people. And there's a whole lot of people that have that mindset. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 in the context, I set before you life and death. And what did he say? Choose life. And that's what we should do. We should choose the abundant life. If you had a choice between the abundant life and the not so abundant life, which would you choose? Because it is a choice you have. And so that's up to you to choose that. If you want to be in poverty, you can choose that too. But I don't want to be that way. So only place you can find real abundance that's satisfying is in Christ. In the Gospels that he reveals to us, his will for us and his desire for us to be blessed in this life, because that's what God wants for us. And so when we get salvation, we get everything with it. Salvation is all-inclusive. Because the word sozo means that you can be healed, you can be blessed, you can be prosperous, you can have abundance in this life that you don't have to do without. So if you're doing without, you need to maybe check it out and see why, because that's not God's will. So we looked at last week, we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, the first few verses, first four verses there, that God's provisions are where? They're in the promises. So God's promises give us provisions. If a man doesn't have provisions in life, then he needs to go to the promises to find them. Because we have, like in Psalms 103, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, and forget not all his benefits. What does God do? He healeth all our diseases. He forgiveth all our iniquities. He satisfies our mouth with good things, renews our youth like the eagles. I mean, God is for us. I mean, there's nothing negative in this that God says. It's all good. And it's prospering to us. So, and we said also that all God's promises are our inheritance. I mean, that God has given them to us. He says he's given to us these things in 2 Peter that pertain to life and to godliness through the exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So we know that there's a world out there that's trying to trap us and to snare us into poverty and getting in debt, trying to keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or whatever. Nothing about that personally for any Joneses or Smiths around here. But the whole point is that God wants us to be taken care of in this life. He doesn't want us to be doing without things. And thirdly, we said the promises are the expression of God's will. That's what they are. God says something, he means it. It's his will. He's for us. He's not against us. And then 2 Corinthians 1:24, we said all the promises are now available to us through Christ. For in him all the promises are yea and amen unto the glory of God by us. Now what does that mean to you? It tells me that God has already put a divine stamp of approval on every promise that's in the book, wherever it is. I mean, God never says no. If a man asks God for something, God doesn't say, no, I'm not giving that. Yet you hear people today say, well, God doesn't always say yes. Now, that's the contradiction to 2 Corinthians 1:20. Because all the promises in him are yes and amen unto the glory of God by us. So we have some part to play in that, because it's through us that we get to say amen to his yes. Or so be it. And that's what we should do, because God has said he's given us those provisions. But he said also, fifthly, that the fulfillment of God's promises does not depend upon our circumstances, but upon simply our meeting the conditions. Now, a lot of people look at their circumstances and they begin to complain about those things, and they say, well, I don't know how this is going to happen, but, you know, my situation is pretty bad. But see, you're looking at your circumstance rather than looking at what God says in his word that he will do. So look at Psalms 34 with me, and I want to show you something here about looking at the conditions. We want to look here, because I want to note here in these Psalms 34 and Psalms 84 together, just briefly. And I want to make a note of three conditions. Because a lot of times people don't see these. They just look at the promises and, you know, they look at one side of it. They don't see the whole thing. Psalms 34 and verse 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want or lack to them that fear him. So there's one condition right there, is fear the Lord. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord, now that's a second condition, seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. So twice there he says in verse 9, he says they no want to them that fear him. And here he says, but they that seek the Lord shall not want or lack any good thing. So that's very important there. So and then in Psalms 84 and verse 11, Lord God is a sun and shield, as we sing that song sometimes. And it says there, the Lord will give grace and glory. And here it is again. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So there's a third condition. So in these two Psalms, we have three conditions. We have fear the Lord, seek the Lord, and simply to walk uprightly, which means be undefiled, without spot, or integrity. A man of integrity. I mean, those are conditions that have to be met. A man can't just be walking by his whims and expect God to bless him for no reason at all. I mean, God says he blesses them who walk this kind of way, that seek after him, that have respect for God, and who seek him. We know that says that in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That should be your first priority in our whole life. And then it says that God will not withhold any good thing. Now, that ought to mean something to all of us, because if God says he's not going to withhold anything, then who's withholding it? Why are people out there complaining about, well, you know, I asked God for this and didn't get it, or, you know, or whatever they're saying, their negative attitude towards God, because they have a mindset that is really negative about who God is and what he promises in his word. And there's no reason to have that, because God says so clearly here, I don't want you to do without. I want you to have abundance in this life. That doesn't mean you take advantage of that. So we must distinguish certain things here, ways in which we can have, things may be good. Just think about that for a minute. I mean, is the thing good in itself? I mean, this is an absolute. Is the thing good in itself? If you want it, is it good? Well, you got to look at the thing you're wanting. I mean, sometimes you look at situations like, I mean, help somebody in need. Is that good? Help somebody that's poor. Now, there needs to be wisdom with that, too. I mean, you just don't go giving poor people money, because sometimes they'll take it and waste it and throw it away on wine and beer and cigarettes or trashy things. So sometimes it's better to use wisdom by maybe getting a gift card for somebody. Don't always just hand out money to people. But it's a thing good in itself. It's important to look at. Because if it is good in itself, then it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And then is a thing good for us in our situation now? Is it good right now? I mean, just take, for example, a car. Now, a car is not a bad thing necessarily. But then if a young kid wants to get, one of your young children want a driver's license, you know, how old you got to be to get a driver's license? What, 15, 16? Well, nobody's answering, so we don't have no 15, 16, okay. Then is it always wise to give a 16-year-old a driver's license and give him a car? So that might not be a good thing for him in his situation, because he's not mature enough maybe to handle that car. And so you have to consider that and think about that. So looking at that and saying, well, God said, if withhold no good thing, then you ought to give me a car. No, well, wait just a minute, because you got to apply wisdom with that also, and the respect for the Lord, because you can't just go jumping on things like that, because sometimes it might be better for you to walk than it would be for you to drive, because you haven't learned to drive. I mean, that's why they have these driver education classes, is so you can learn the rules and regulations of the road. And a lot of people don't know them. I don't know how many of us would pass the test if we had to go back through DMV and take that test. I really don't know. I mean, it'd be something to probably think about in your life. Maybe go get the book and study it and see if you can pass the test yourself. So this applies to riches, wealth, prosperity, and abundance. Is it good in itself? Well, riches, you can say, is nothing wrong with riches, is there? But it can be if people use it wrongly, because people can use riches to bribe, can't they? Then that, it becomes something, then in that sense, they have turned it into something that's evil, because the motivation behind it is not good. And so we have to keep that in consideration. So is it good in itself? Well, yes, it is. Traditional thinking, basically, though, you see to say all good is bad. That's the way most people think. We just live so many years in this life, get maybe 70 years according to Psalms chapter 90, and maybe, you know, by the region of strength, 80, says, and then we die, and people say, and so we just get these many years, and we live a miserable life. That's what the mindset of most people is. But where does it say that in the Bible? Does it say we're supposed to live a miserable life? Now, a lot of people act like they're miserable, and I understand that, maybe, but because they're in misery. But maybe they ought to go read Revelation 3 about the Laodicean church, too, and see that you talk to them about being miserable. Because usually you see who's miserable are the people there who were increased in good and had riches. So they're the ones who are miserable because they've allowed it to control their life and to they're relying on it. And the Bible tells us not to trust in uncertain riches. Doesn't it say that in 1 Timothy 6, verse 19? It certainly does. So you apply all this and you look at, like at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12. Some interesting things that are said here in the Bible about riches. There's nothing bad about it. Now, this is the Lamb of God on the throne of God, and it's saying here, verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, receive power. So here we see that their riches are included in seven things here, which are good. This is a worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. So that's seven things. But among those seven things, one of them is riches. And it's all good. Nothing wrong with it. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 12. I mean, God has something there to say about the riches. Because this all comes from God, folks. And when people have a bad attitude about it, you know, it just... this don't make sense sometimes when they talk that way and act that way, but that's just the way some people are. So 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12. Now he's speaking here in the context. This is David and his getting gifts from the people to build the temple. In verse 11, thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Then verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. Who they come from? They come from the Lord. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and thy hand is it is to make great and to give strength unto all. And so David's really thanking the Lord there for the fact that he gives riches. And it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, another place it says something about riches, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19, I think it is. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. So there is a gift of God. What is the gift of God? Riches, wealth, and the power to eat. All those things are things that God has given. And we're familiar with Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, where there where God says to them there that he gives them power to get wealth. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he, that is God, that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto his fathers as it is this day. But then it goes on and it qualifies it, and it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that that you shall surely perish. It goes on in verse 20, says similar to that. But again, you see all through these passages that it's a gift of God. It's something that God gives. So it's not something that we should frown upon or to think evil about, but rather to thank God that he's given us the promises, that he wants us to prosper, that he wants us to have good things in this life. I mean, it's up to you to be able to appropriate those things. I mean, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, this is, again, we can see that these are these conditions. We saw several of them in Psalms 34 and 84, that fearing the Lord and seeking the Lord and walking uprightly. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1 and following. How many of y'all read that passage of Scripture? Okay. So you know what we're getting ready to say then. It shall come to pass if thou wilt what? If thou wilt hearken diligently. Now, you remember what I said about hearken diligently before? They're both the same words. So he's saying, in listening, listen. He's really saying, pay attention to this very carefully. Because some people just read casually and, you know, not paying much attention to what they're reading. And they're not getting anything out of it. Like some kids who try to listen to music and study too, they can't get anything out of it. But he said, it will come to pass if thou wilt listen carefully to the Lord, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe. So it's listening so you can do what? Observe. And to do all his commandments which I commanded this day, that thy Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt listen. So you see how many times he says this, unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And he says, blessed shalt thou be in the city, blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy ground, the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies. That's good news. They'll rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. Has that ever happened in the Bible? Certainly has. Found out with Gideon and the Midianites. They all took off fleeing, didn't they? And the Lord shall command, verse 8, the blessing upon thee and thy storehouse and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which thou, Lord thy God, giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his way. So listen, walk, and keep. Pay attention to what he's saying. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and thy land, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee the good treasures, his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou listen unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. So do you get the gist of this saying, what he's saying over and over again? If you will listen to his commands and do them. Observe and do them. That's what our requirement is. This is something that not just Old Testament, this is in the New Testament also. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left to go after other gods to serve them. But if thou, and then it changes, but if thou shalt, it have come to pass that if thou will not hearken or listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, and all the curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now you read on and you find curses after curse after curse. Why? Because people don't listen. They don't pay attention. And they wonder why things aren't going well for them. I mean, you'd be surprised at things that people that say they're listening to you, they hear you say something, but you didn't say it. It comes up. They said, you said so-and-so. I said, no, I didn't. Now, I can go back and get on a tape and see if I did say it. But usually I know what I've said and what I haven't said, but a lot of times they go off and they start saying something, making something out of it that wasn't said. And I think that happens to us when we read the Word, that a lot of times we take the things out of it that aren't there. We try to make something that's not there. So we got to stay close to what God says and make it very clear. So how do we qualify to be God's people? Anybody got a suggestion? If you read all that, I mean, what would be the thing that would be most obvious? Wouldn't it be listening, paying attention that you might do and obey what he says? It certainly would be. So, I mean, this is what God requires, by listening to his voice and applying it to your life. Obedience. It always comes into play. Now, Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 22. Jeremiah 7, verse 22. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. Now, isn't that interesting? Because most people think that's what he said to them. But this thing commanded I them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you in my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But what did they do? Verse 24, they listened not, nor inclined the ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. In verse 26, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, which means heart. They did worse than their fathers. Then he says in verse 20, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord thy God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from the mouth. So this is the reason why they went into captivity. This is the reason why they had problems. This is still the reason why the Jewish people have problems. This is still the reason why a lot of people who call themselves Christians have a problem. It's because they're not paying attention to what God is saying. The same thing is said in the New Testament in John 10:28. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. That's what he said, my sheep. So maybe if you're not listening to God and following him, maybe you're not his sheep. Maybe you're a goat. Now, we don't want to be that, do we? I don't think we do. So the whole thing is the results of listening and obeying for the blessings to overtake us, as Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2 said. If you want them to overtake you, then you got to listen to what he says, because that's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 28. What was it, verse 2? And all these blessings shall come on thee, and there it is, overtake thee, if thou shalt listen unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, I like that. They overtake you. Now, that's real good when something starts to overtake you. You say, wait a minute, that's too good to be true. But it is true. And it's something that God has promised to all of us. And then Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 15 and following, we read, disobedience is a curse. Look at verse 29, Deuteronomy 28. And thou shalt grope at noonday as a blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper in thy way, and thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. Now, part of the curse is not prospering and being oppressed and blind. And God will not save you. I mean, he'll not deliver you. I mean, all kinds of things go wrong as you read through all of this. Verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. There's the abundance. Now, we don't have any reason to really be depressed or complaining to God, do we? Yet we do. Do we? Or don't we? Sometimes complain when we shouldn't. And shame on us. Therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord thy God sinned against thee, in hunger and in thirst and nakedness and in want of all things, rather than he's saying he withholds no good thing. So here it says you're going to be in a situation where he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he has destroyed thee. And you go through this Deuteronomy 28 he says more about the curses than he does about the blessings. But I mean, all of the blessings, the key is listening and paying attention. And most people don't pay attention. They don't listen attentively. Really giving their heart and mind and soul to everything God is saying. So the opposite condition is absolute poverty, hunger, and thirst. People have that in this world today. And look in the countries that are poor countries. Why are they poor? Is it because they don't have the Christian faith? Is it because they're not being taught? Isn't a lot of the South American people poor? Are they poor because of Catholicism? Because they're not teaching them to prosper. They're not teaching them the truth. And they're very poor people. And that should not be so. And you go down and start teaching the opposite of that, you get some people free. I mean, Galatians 3:13 is what this is all about when you go into the New Testament. Because Christ became a curse for us. Which is very, very interesting. Galatians 3 and verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What does that mean? Well, all the curses from verse 15 all the way through Deuteronomy 28, he's redeemed them. He's brought us back. We don't have to be under those things. We don't have to be under poverty, nakedness, and thirst, and want. We don't have to be unto any of those things, but if we are, it's because we haven't been redeemed or we're not paying attention to what God is saying to us. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, speaking of Christ. So in other words, Christ died on the cross for us in order an exchange was made. He took all of the poverty and all the sickness and all of the other things that were due us in order that we might have all the good brought to us. So there was a divine exchange that took place at the cross. He took the evil that due us that we might receive the good. And so, how do we all get this? I mean, we're talking about these conditions. I mean, the first thing we said was we have to simply, I'll just simple it down to obey, which really means to, I'm going to listen and pay attention. And the second thing, it is always by faith. They go together. We know what it means to take something by faith. We're making by choice of our will. We're claiming that God's given us something that he said belongs to us. And so by faith, we become children of God. We become children of Abraham. As it says here in Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through, what's the channel? Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so by faith we become children of Abraham and we receive the blessings of Abraham. Now you go back and you read in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, you read about that, what he says, the Lord blessed Abraham, how? In all things. So he blessed him in all things. And that's what he's saying here. The blessings of Abraham might come upon us. All things belong to us. And through the Holy Spirit, he's the one who administers the blessings of God. He's the one that does it all because he's the one that God has said is the counselor and the one who guides us into the truth. He's the one that leads us and shows us our inheritance and gives us the grace to be able to take hold of it. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 28, if you go back there, part of this curse here in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In verse 48, therefore shalt thou serve thy enemies, which the Lord hath set against thee, in hunger, thirst, and nakedness, and want of all things. Now let me ask you something. When Jesus was on the cross, did he not go through these things here where he was in hunger, thirst, and nakedness? He took all of those things to redeem us from the curse of the law. And so we've been redeemed from those things. I mean, the lack of all things. I mean, we don't have to have those. Now, over in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, some of these amazing statements that are made here about God's goodness to us is overwhelming. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now what are you going to do with something like that? I'm not taking that out of context. I mean, you can read the whole context if you want to. It's still there. And it means the same thing. And so it says here that through the grace of God, grace of Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for whose sake? Your sake, our sake, the Christian. What did he do? He became poor. That you through his poverty might be made rich. That's just what it's saying back over in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 48. That he was in thirst and nakedness and lack of all things. And so that's something that comes to us. And it's part of our, again, what God has given to us. So it's by grace it happens. And this can never be something that's earned. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 is very clear. It can never be earned. Jesus is the only channel that I see there, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. So he became poor that we might become rich. I think that is something that should keep us all joyful anyways, because we don't want to come under curse anyways. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. So God doesn't want us to be lacking in anything. He wants everything to abound on our behalf to be able to do His work. All grace abound towards you, having all sufficiency in how many things? In all things. So God doesn't want you lacking in any area of your life. I mean, that's what's promised to us. And so very clearly we have it here. So this is very important. So we cannot earn abundance, but we have to meet the conditions. And you have to pay attention to them. Because if you try to earn something like this, it's never going to work. It's trying to like earn salvation. You can't earn anything. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Same thing goes with all of the promises. Same things go with becoming, you know, having your needs met. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in glory. So who, I mean, does He own all the cattle on all the hills? Isn't God in control of everything? Who controls the banks? I mean, ultimately, who controls everything? It's not the government. I mean, they're trying to manipulate the stock market and the banks and the interest rates, but I tell you what, who owns it all is God. God has absolute control over all those things, and He can do anything with it He wants to, anytime He wants to. So there's important principles here that have to apply to receiving this abundance. And we see there's obedience and faith is essential. I mean, Romans 1:16 says, it tells the righteous shall live by faith. So that's the way, that's our lifestyle. That's what we live by. I mean, in Romans 14:23, it says, anything that's not of faith, what is it? Hello? Anything that's not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So anything that is of faith, then it is okay. Because when you leave faith out of the equation, it's just, you know, he that does not know to do good, he that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So we have to be very careful how we apply this. So when we handle our money in an unbelieving way, I mean, we are inconsistent and we're wasteful and we're covetous and all things like that that go with that. I mean, you know, stingy, withholding from giving. The whole area of how we give our money must be based on faith. I mean, you wouldn't think that, but this is what the Bible teaches. I mean, this thing, this financial prosperity thing is not something a lot of people understand very well. Because when it comes to using your money and prospering, it all goes back to faith. You got to do it on God's terms, God's way. He promises that. So if you want the results that God promises, you got to handle your money the way God tells you to handle it. It's very important. Because covetousness and stinginess always leads down the wrong road. There's no argument about that, in my opinion. And James chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us about faith without works is dead, isn't it? So that means faith has to have action. So we put that faith up there and we put next to that action, because God wants us to act on our faith. And we know what that is, an act of faith. And how many people can take an act of faith, take a step of faith? If He told Peter to get out of the boat, he had to get out of the boat, didn't he? Did he take a step of faith? He did. And what happened? I'm like, well, it worked for a moment until he started looking at the circumstances. But at the same time, faith is an act of your will. It's an act upon the Word of God. I mean, you can't take those two away from each other. Because when you see something that God says in His Word, you make a choice by your will. I choose to believe that. I choose life. I choose to believe in prosperity. I choose to believe that God will guide me, direct me, He'll give me wisdom. I choose to believe that God will heal and deliver. You choose to believe that. And that's where you have to walk. And that's called faith. So you take a step of faith before you receive what is promised. God always gives us an opportunity to step out in faith. He always gives us that opportunity. I mean, He provoked, or not provoked, but He challenged many people throughout the Gospels, as we said just recently. I mean, when you said, you know, the guy in John chapter 9, he spit in the mud and he put it in his eyes. He said, go wash. What was he doing? He was getting him to act out his faith. And so that's what God always does in our life. So when we look at this from the perspective of faith, we can never be too poor to give. Can we? So what is the remedy for poverty? Hello. Turn to Mark chapter 12 with me. Because there is a remedy. Not a lot of people necessarily like this, but it's there. Now, in the context, he's telling them, beware of the scribes and the Pharisees. Love the chief seats in the uppermost rooms. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, they shall receive a greater judgment. But verse 41 of Mark chapter 12. And Jesus said over against the treasury. Now, I have a mental picture of this. And he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. Now people would say, wow, wait a minute, let's finish reading. And there came a certain poor widow. And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them. So he's teaching them a lesson here. Verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all they which have cast in to the treasury. Now I think in a natural way of thinking, you would think, that ain't true. They gave a lot. But Jesus is saying, no, she gave more. And the reason he says is for all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want or lack did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I mean, she didn't have very much, but she gave it all. And that's what I mean. I'm not saying that Jesus is asking us to do that, but it's a principle here that a man who's letting money hold on to him is not going to do well in this life because he's keeping him from giving. So we got to begin to have a good attitude towards what God requires us to do in life. And faith is very important. So there are laws that govern the giving of money similar to the laws of farming. It's called sowing and reaping. You ever heard of it? So if you watch any farmer, what does he do? 2 Corinthians chapter 9 brings us out. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go back there. Verse 6. But this I say, he that which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now think about that. So you watch your farmer when he's out there sowing the seed. If he just throws a couple little seeds here and then he walks another 100 yards and puts a couple more seeds down, over 100 acres, and you know he spreads it out like that. Every 100 feet, he spreads out a couple seeds. How much is he going to get back? Not much, because he's very stingy with his giving, right? I mean, it's just a simple principle. We understand that. No, but we know that they go down, they make a furrow all the way through the whole field, and then they come back, they got a machine that drops down multiple seeds all the way down the line. They don't miss anything. And you go watch the corn, putting the corn in there, and you see them put that corn out there, and you think, what's he throwing all that out there for? Well, you come back in about a month or two, and you see all these corn stalks come up out of the ground. And here comes out the ears of corn. So he's getting back more than he put in. All he put in is one seed. He gets a stalk out with maybe three or four cobs on it. And look how many pieces of kernel on that. I mean, think about it. Because this is the principle of sowing and reaping here very clearly. And so every time a farmer sows his field, he's exercising faith. Just as much as anybody else is. Have you ever sown grass seed? And you go out and you sparingly put it out there? No, you just, I mean, I overseed my lawn every year just about, and I go through and spike it because I'm putting holes in the ground, and then I go back and I put the seed down. And then, you know, the rain and the wind comes and the seed goes into the little holes, and it gets thicker. That's the point. You're making your lawn thicker and richer, and it works. As you see the new seed coming out and it gets thicker, you know by the next year that lawn is much more lushful than it was before because you kept sowing. And so the same thing with the farmer. He believes in planting multiple seeds in the ground that he's going to get multiple back. It's a simple lesson to him. I mean, farmers know more about this sowing and reaping than most Christians do. And Christians should know it. Maybe they ought to go out and farm a little bit and have a little small garden, but learn how every time when you sow that you're going to get back a whole bunch more than you put in. So the point of this whole thing is a measure by which we sow is a measure by which we shall reap. Now you think about that. You think about that between you and yourself and God. The measure which you sow is the measure which you will reap. That's all he says here. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, you take the sowing and reaping law and you go look at that. Just as a farmer. You put a little bit out there, you're going to get a little bit back. You put a whole bunch out there and scatter it out there, you're going to get it back. I mean, because they don't go out there and just scatter it anywhere. They plow up the ground, they till it up and everything else. And so there's a lot of principles. So sowing is not a careless, random, just throwing something out there. We don't go down a sidewalk throwing seed. Do we? No, we don't. So you don't walk on the hard surface and do those kind of things. As much as you sow seed, you want to reap it back. So Christians randomly give, I think. They don't do it according to God's principles. So I think there's principles. We're not impossible, but we live by principles. And the first thing we should be sowing is in good ground, shouldn't we? So where would be good ground to sow? I mean, we're talking about, no doubt, a hard subject for a lot of people. It's quiet. We're talking about money. We're talking about your pocketbook. You're talking about your food. You're talking about your home and your electric bill and all those things, the clothes that you want. We're talking about things that maybe you don't want to get, but you don't want to let go of the money to give it somewhere else. And so we're talking about something that's hard for people to really deal with. So the first place you got to do is the church. I think the church is good ground. And you just don't go out just throwing it around anywhere. You really don't. You find good soil and you begin to do that. And so sowing means we select the best soil. Doesn't a farmer do that? He looks for the best soil. And he works the soil up in the same way here. So this is important. By doing it God's way, we secure the maximum results. I don't think a lot of people are getting maximum results. Remember what the book of Malachi said? Because this goes back again to the curses. Because the prophet Malachi is indicting these Jewish people here. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, after all the things he says to them in questions, he asks this question, will a man rob God? Then he answers, yet you have robbed me. But you say, so he's replying back, he's knowing what they're going to say in response. He says, wherein have we robbed thee? Answer, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. So he's speaking to the whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Improve me now wherewith. And he's given us a privilege here of being able to test him. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now the windows of heaven are speaking here of the same thing as used over in Genesis of the windows of heaven opened up and it flooded the earth. Same principle. And so he's saying here that if you give as God says to give, that he says, you'll be testing me in a good way and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be even room enough to receive it. Now let me ask you a question. Is that happening to you? In all honesty, is that happening to you? Do you get nothing? This is more than I can handle? I don't think I've heard any testimony along those lines. But I think some people have had that happen to them because they've been faithful in the little. They've been good stewards. And this is about that whole subject matter, being good stewards. And so really it's given in a scriptural way that God requires us to do in order to reap back. So if we sow the seed on good soil, we're going to get back an abundant crop. If we're not getting back abundant crop, maybe we need to check out the soil, see what's wrong with it. And I'm not ashamed to say that. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we have there the part about listening or obeying that the blessings may come. So maybe you need to start listening to God more about what he's saying to you. In Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all it shall be measured to you again. So you're going to, by the measure that you sow will be the measure by which you reap. That's exactly what I see in that. Given it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together. One time years ago, I had a bunch of bags up here with paper. And I took that bag and I started stuffing the paper in there. Any of y'all remember that? Some couple of y'all older ones may remember that. I don't mean that you're older, but you're older now. And I pressed it down there and I shook it together and I kept pressing it down. And it was unbelievable how much you could get in that bag. And I just kept doing it and kept doing it. And I think some of you were probably impressed with that because you could see that that's what he's saying right here. You put it in there and that's what it's happening. It's something pressed down, shaken together and running over. Shall men give into your bosom? You ever had the ice cream? You go to the ice cream store and they hand pack it. You ever watched them do it? They put it in there and they pack it down. Now you get more than your money's worth there. They don't do that anymore. It's all done by machine and it's just meticulous and it's a certain amount of weight because they don't want to lose a dime. But you used to be able to go to a shop and you get ice cream and they would pack it down in there and press it down and press it down and kept packing it and packing because they were making room for more. That's the way they sold ice cream. Same principle, folks. It shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give back to you. So it's a measure which you give is a measure which you get back. So it's up to you how you prosper. If you're not doing well, it might be because you're not giving well. You're not doing what God is saying to do. And so also I think we are to know that another way of this is giving honor. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy sustenance. Now what would that be? With thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. And then what's going to happen? Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. So there's your principle again. Honor the Lord. And how do you honor the Lord? Well, you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your earnings, the first fruits of your, I mean, if you do farming, if you have a little garden, I mean, maybe you could give somebody some of your tomatoes or strawberries or something. I'm not begging for anything or want anything. Maybe some of your string beans. I mean, that's the principle, folks. It's exactly what the principle is. It's what God requires. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, we talk about honor there where it says, honor your parents. It says, children, honor your mother and your father, for this is right. This is a promise, a command that's got a promise with long life with it. Now, the reason that people don't have a long life maybe sometimes is because they were rebellious and disobedient and contentious and troublesome. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 4. This is a hard subject to preach on or talk about, and I think it's a hard thing for people to receive. Matthew 15 and verse 4. He says, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. How true that is for so many people. They honor God with their lips, but then they don't do anything that God says in his word whatsoever. So honor is a very important thing that God tells us to do. In Mark chapter 7. You know, the law of God required certain things, but they made the word of God of none effect. So here in Mark chapter 7 in verse 10 it says, well, let's read verse 9. And he said unto them, full well you reject my commandments of God that you may keep your own tradition. So here's where tradition comes in, and it's wrong because it rejects the word of God. He says, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whosoever curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban. Now, what does that mean? It means it's a gift. It is a gift. That is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And so this is about making a deal with a corrupt priest. So they would say that you give me this money and I'll pronounce it a gift. Then you don't have to take care of your mother and father. And that's how corrupt it was. And that's what he's saying here. And he says in verse 12, and you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which you have delivered and many such like things do you. So he's telling them about this, that they're wrong in this doing it. So the Jewish tradition was more important to dedicate property to God than to provide the need of a parent. That's the Jewish tradition. And they fell right into it and followed it along. And then over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, 18, where it tells us about honoring leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let the elders that rule be counted worthy of double honor. Now, I had an argument with somebody one time about this because they said, well, that just means double respect. Really? Let's read the context. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now, he's talking about taking care of the ministry. That's what he's talking about. And he says he's worthy of double honor, especially them that do what? That labor in the word. Because, you know, the ox, if you muzzle the ox, and he's not going to work very hard in treading out the corn. It's not going to work very well. And so this is what it's talking about here. So clearly the honor Paul has in mind is financial and not material, or not something that's just respect or whatever. So if the pastor is a teacher and he's faithful to teach you the word of God and continually exhort you, then he is one who should receive that kind of honor according to the word of God. Be taken care of in a way that his provisions are everything is provided for. It expresses honor. And so this is all about faith and acting faith and honor. Let me put honor up here. It's old English. Okay. So that's what God requires of us. And then something else that's important is our motives. These are principles, conditions that have to be met. What are your motives? Because you know that your motives can be bad. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. If your motives are not good, you better check them out and deal with them. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So if a man has a covetous attitude, then he's going to be in self trouble. So it's wrong to make wealth our God. And when people do that, they begin to covet things, and they want things that God doesn't want them to have it, in a way that God don't want them to have it. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, remember, it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It'd do you good to go back and read that over and over again until you let it sink in. Which, while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I'm sure they have, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Because the reason they're doing it, I mean, look at the politicians, how they tried to buy people off of bribery, how people can buy them to do what they want them to do. I mean, a lot of that goes on. And Matthew 6:24 says that no man should have two masters. And so I think it's wrong to seek wealth by any wrong means whatsoever. I mean, look over in Proverbs 11 and verse 24. So we have to be very careful with our motives. Because this is where you're getting down to the important stuff. Proverbs 11. There is that that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. So withholding tends to poverty. So that's a wrong concept for people to be involved in. In Proverbs 11 and verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Like 1 Timothy 6:19 says, man that trusts in uncertain riches is not going to do very well. He says, but, you know, it says, charge them not to be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God. and giveth all things to richly enjoy. Because God wants us to enjoy everything. So don't let money become your God. Don't let it become something that you put first in your life. Because if you do, trouble comes out of it. And then over in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, with Psalms chapter 1, meditate in the Word. Because this is where you get abundance from. I don't know how much time we spend doing this, but Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. There it is again. You go to the Word, you listen to what He says, you meditate on it, that you might observe to do all. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Now that's God's will for your life and for every Christian's life. But you have to spend time meditating the Word. And I mean, I think that's speaking the Word, making good confessions of the Word, and acting on the Word. I think it all goes together in this context. And then Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So we look at this and you see some conditions here also. And basically what you see is a negative. Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now that might be something that's hindering some people. It says, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now you look at those things, well, how could I be around the ungodly? There's a lot of ways you could be around those people. You listen to them on TV. You watch them. You associate with them. Listen to their music. That is associating with them. That's the same thing. You listen to their counsel. And you stand in the way of sinners. You sit in the seat of the scornful. And believe me, there's a whole lot of people out there that are scornful. They scream and holler and they blaspheme God and they blaspheme Christianity. I mean, look at the homosexual community. Look at the lesbians and the haters of the Christianity, how they always are scorning us and saying things negative and hateful about us, and yet accusing us of being that way ourselves. But yet they're the ones that are doing this very thing. And that says here that these are, it says, but you, then he goes to the positive side, delight in the law of the Lord day and night. Meditate in it day and night. Then you shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. The leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's pretty all-encompassing, isn't it? It is. Because whatever he does will prosper because he's spending the time delighting in the law of the Lord, taking pleasure in it, and he's not spending his time around all the ungodly people and the sinners and the wicked. He's avoiding those kind of situations. So, and you read those last verses, I mean, those three words carefully, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He won't fail. It's basically what it's saying. I mean, because if he meets those conditions, that's what's important. Let me just give you an admonition. Don't seek after wealth. Seek first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So don't seek after wealth, because once you start doing that, I mean, and I know that this is something that crosses everybody's mind some way or another. I mean, you know, it's surprising how many people try to spam you in the emails with certain things trying to get you in. And you got to go through those things very carefully. I mean, the junk mail is there for a reason, because it goes to junk. You know what I do? I just look at the junk, click it on, see it all go down, click it, hit the X, and it disappears. But they have little enticing things there to try to draw you in because they want you to buy something. They're trying to pull you in to get you to seek after something. All these people out there trying to get you to get into the stock market or buying something or, you know, prospering in some kind of way that's shady. They're all about trying to get you to do things that are not God's way. And so verse 33 is something that is, I think, very important. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be done. You want to know what all those things are? Go back and read the context of Matthew chapter 6, and all that will be added unto you. And so the motive is simply very important. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. I think motives are the core of faith. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he that hath no sorrow with it. I mean, that's what God promises to us. Blessings will overtake you, Deuteronomy 28, verse 2. And God does, he promises to bless us and make us rich, and he addeth no sorrow. There's no reason for me to cry tomorrow morning. No reason for you to cry when you get your paycheck. I don't see anybody coming out of their place of business crying, oh my goodness, I made too much money. Oh Lord, this is bad, this is sad. Nobody does that. If you do, the only thing that come out sad, well, I should be begging more, complaining. And that's another problem. Because the Bible tells us that riches basically will overtake you. They will run after you if you seek first the kingdom of God. And I like that part of it. So you learn to let God do things his way and in his time. And so don't try to go grabbing for things and seeking after those things like 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 and 10 tell us very clearly. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. So they want to be rich. It opens the door to troubles and problems in a person's life and their marriage, their family, and everything. And so when you read about the rich young ruler, you realize he couldn't give up his riches. He was controlled by them. And the same thing about the rich man in Luke chapter 12. He was, you know, Lord, who tell these people to be divide their inheritance with me. And the Lord rebuked that man. And he said, this man, if you want to be rich in God, you have to learn to give all those things up. He said, this man's going down to his grave without anything. Whose will those things be then? If somebody else is going to get it. Let me just go over to Psalms 106 in conclusion. Did you ever think there's a prayer you should not pray? Be careful before you answer that. Psalms 106. Psalms 106, verse 13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. Listen very carefully. But they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. And fire was kindled in their company, and the flame burned up the wicked. Now this is a serious thing here, because you see, they soon forgot God and didn't wait for his counsel. And so this is something you see. They were guilty of lust and greed. That's the way I read this. Verse 14, they lusted exceedingly. And that means something. They lusted exceedingly. They asked for meat, and God sent them their request. So you better be careful what you ask for. So this is a prayer you shouldn't pray. I mean, because what did God send them? He sent leanness to their soul. And that's a famine you don't want in your life. Because when that happens, you don't have any spirituality left in you whatsoever. I mean, that means leanness means scant. It means weakness and frailty. So what's the lesson here? What's the lesson from right here? These verse 13 through 17, 18. What's the lesson to learn? Very simple. Wait for God's counsel. Because a lot of us don't. We just jump out into things. And don't force your will upon God, because, I mean, let him do it in his time and his way. Just stop trying to get things with grabbing and pushing and shoving and trying to make God do something that you think he should do. So the final commentary is that God gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. That's the commentary that's there, verse 15. That's what he has to say about it. So God gave them what they asked. And the Bible tells us that if we ask anything according to his will, we have this confidence that he will hear us. He'll grant the petitions that we desire of him. Now, you know what? You start asking God for something, and you're asking for it, and you really want it real bad, and you're, you know, you believe in God for it, you might find out you get something you don't want. So you better wait for God's counsel and make sure everything is right in your life so that you'll get exactly what God wants you to have and not what the devil wants you to have. Because the devil certainly wants to ruin people's lives. So this is just simply being a good steward over the financial abundance that God has for us. And if we will be good stewards, then God promises that he will open the windows of heaven. I believe that. Do you? Okay. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank you for the word that you've given us tonight. We thank you for the promises that you have given us of abundance and prosperity and blessing in this life. We thank you, Lord, for the deliverance from all the curses of the law through Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to continue to guide us into our inheritance by the Holy Spirit and to cause us to reap as we sow, because you have declared it so in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you will provide every need. And you said that, Lord, that you would withhold no good thing from them, those who walk uprightly, to those who fear you and who seek after you. And we pray, Lord God, that we would meet these conditions, that we can enter into this fullness of inheritance that you have for us, that you would open up the windows of heaven and cause us to receive a blessing that we can't even contain. Pour out your blessings upon your people as they sow unto you. And we believe that you would do that, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.